John Crist imitating a football coach who's come to know Jesus Christ is a great description of what happens when Jesus takes over your life. You have a whole bunch of old habits and you have a bunch of old ways of seeing life. And then all of a sudden, when God takes over your life, when you allow God to control your life, everything changes. Your vocabulary, your perception, but you still are living the same life, the same body. I didn't get a new body when I became a Christian, but I did get something new. It's called the church. And I became a part of the church family, the family of God, the Ohana. And I'm so grateful to be part of the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to how God describes this in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm just going to read. This is an introduction, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible describes your life in Jesus Christ like this. He said, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The moment Jesus Christ becomes your Lord and Savior, you are saved into something. Amen. A people group called the family of God. Let me describe it like this. I pastor a wonderful church in East Texas. Love my church. I love the family of God there called Mobberly. We've been praying for Ohana Church for several years and so glad to be a part of the family of God. I was worshiping here and thinking about if all of our windows are open, our greeters would be having a cow because we'd be wasting electricity. And, you know, it's just a different culture. Amen. All right. But I was thinking about how we do church on this earth. And then the picture that Jesus must have today as he's in heaven. And I was thinking about Pastor Zeke. I was thinking about friends that I have in Romania and the Ukraine and other parts of the world that are already asleep now. I've already had their church worship services. And then our folks all across America. And then here we are on the far western side of America. And then as you think about all these time zones, and there are young people and old people and light people and dark people. And what a picture of people just praising God. The Bible says when you became a Christian, you became a part of that. Something much bigger than you. See, I love being a Christian. I love the individual aspect of this. And in East Texas, you can talk to people and they'll say things like, "Oh, I know the Lord. I just don't really like the church. I don't like going to church. I don't like being around other people. But I know Jesus. And I can just do that on my own." You know, there's a lot of truth to that from one aspect. I got saved because my decision to give my life to Jesus Christ. My church didn't make that decision for me. I made that decision. All right. I can talk about the grace of Jesus Christ. I'm an individual. I can talk about how Jesus Christ individually changed my life. I don't need the church to do that. You got a good point. I can preach by myself. Nobody may be listening, but I can preach by myself. All right. But watch this. I can only show the love of Christ, the beauty of Christ, when I'm with the family of Christ. So I've got to be part of the body of Christ. Your salvation is not just for you. You were created to be a part of Ohana, the family of God. Another text, 1 John chapter 4, toward the end of the Bible, says, "If God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. No one's ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us." So that means that a lost person, when they step inside the walls of a church or into a church community or into the family of God in your connect group or your small group, they get to see God. Now, they've never seen God, but when they see the family of God, the way that we're loving each other with our imperfections, the way that we're forgiving one another, even we have heinous sins and terrible struggles and habits, but the way that we put up with one another in the grace of Jesus Christ, they get to see God. When I became an adult. I don't know if I ever became an adult and put away childish things, but when Angie and I were first married, I needed to get some braces on my teeth, all right? Anybody else have braces ever in their teeth, you know? And so the point of braces is to fix problems with your teeth. So if you have one tooth that's kind of causing a problem or several teeth, you can get braces if you if you have a whole lot of money or end up paying money for a long time. But what do braces do? They straighten the teeth, right? They fix the teeth, all right? So if you've ever seen somebody and they smile real big and you say, oh my, you have perfect teeth. You look at their mouth and they have a beautiful set of teeth. They probably had braces. I'm just going to tell you, all right? So we are problem people, and none of us are perfect, and none of our teeth are perfect, all right, without some help. So they probably had some help. Watch this. God built the church to be like the braces in the world. The world has problems. The world has lots of problems. But God created the church to be able to fix those problems as the church comes together. Now, some of us, it takes a lot of work. I mean, have you ever realized that? Some of us have a lot of problems, and it takes a lot of work. That's why some people end up wearing braces for a long time, right? Because they got a lot of work, all right? But God established the church to be able to fix the problems of the world because our foundation is Jesus Christ. That's what allows us to be able to do that. So when an unbeliever walks into a gathering of believers like this today, they get to see God. Here's a question. Do people see God when they come in this church? When they go to your group this week, maybe you meet on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, wherever you meet, do they see God? Do they feel God? Do they experience God? Do they have a cognizant recognition of the presence of God? Do they walk away saying, something's different here about this person? Something's different now about this group of people? That's the kind of church we see in the New Testament. Time and time again, people would come into the family of God and they would see a different kind of church. They would have a recognition of the presence of God. You know, one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Acts. Boy, what a journey. We've spent the last 4 years at Mobley, I've been preaching through the book of Acts. Maybe we listen a little slower than you do, but it took us a while, all right? We got through this long book, but it was amazing. Every chapter, this powerful book of the church of Jesus Christ. You remember at Pentecost, Peter and John start healing people in the name of Jesus in chapter 3, and then when in chapter 4 comes, people got some problems. And what did the church do? The church comes together and solves the problems. They help one another. And a lot of churches today, they are the problem. But the church in the book of Acts, they solve the problem, all right? And then all of a sudden in chapter 5, the flesh comes out. The sin starts to creep back into the church, right? They had a big capital campaign. You remember? They didn't call it that. But they had a big capital campaign. They helped one another, and they gave commitments and whatever. And then there's this couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they decide, hey, wait a minute, we can kill two birds with one stone. We can actually commit something to God, but we can keep a lot for ourselves, and then we can tell everybody we're doing this huge thing for God, but we're really kind of keeping a lot extra for ourselves. And you remember what God says? God says, no, you're not going to do that. And the Bible says that God, boom, struck him down dead. 10 minutes later, boom, struck the other one down dead. And you know, I love that verse, although I might say you don't really hear that verse as a part of a capital campaign encouragement, you know. But maybe that's a different sermon. But the Bible says right after that, great fear overtook all those who heard about it. You think? I mean, great fear overtook the church. Why? Because there was a visible manifestation of the presence of God. People said, hey, wait a minute, this is different. The power of God is here. They weren't scared of God, but they were cognizant of the presence of God. Are you ready to be in the presence of God? Are you at a point where you say, God, I want to know that this is different than any other Kiwanis Club or community gathering? Or this is called the church. This is the Ohana. This is the family of God. The difference between a real Christian and the average Christian is their awareness of God's presence. Do you seek God's presence more than do you seek God's provisions? Do your prayers talk more about the character of God or the need in your life? Do your prayers seem to ask God for things like he's a cosmic Santa Claus? God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this. Or is it more just, God, I recognize who you are and I praise God? Let me ask you this question. God has done so many things for us, and Thanksgiving weekend, we spent a lot of time thinking about all the things that God has done for us, and we're grateful for that. But would you be fulfilled with the presence of God if the power of God never came in your life? Would just being with God be enough? I mean, think about that. We're going to be in heaven. If you're a Christian, you're going to be in heaven for all of eternity with God. Is just being in the presence of God enough? Now, the good thing is we know that God gives good gifts to his children. And the Bible says he gives and gives and gives and gives, and he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. So we know he's going to give wonderful, wonderful things. But I guess the question is just God's presence enough? I want us to look at an Old Testament story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is an intriguing story to me. And if you were with us on Friday night, we just took one verse of the Bible and we kind of camped out there for a while. But this story, you got to understand the whole context of what's going on, all right? So I'm just going to read about 11 verses in 1 Samuel chapter 3. But I want you to listen as I read this. If you know the story, it'll be familiar to you. If you don't, you'll be encouraged by it either way, I'm sure. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Bible says, "The boy Samuel served the Lord in Eli's presence. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were not widespread. And one day, Eli," and he was the guy that was in charge of the temple area, the worship setting, you could call him the pastor, you could call him the overseer, whatever you want to call him, but his job was to work for God, all right? "One day, Eli, whose eyesight was failing," he was getting old, "was lying in his room. Before the lamp of God had gone out, Samuel," this is this young boy, he's kind of looking over, all right? "Samuel was lying down in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was located. Now then the Lord called Samuel and he answered, 'Here I am.' He ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'I didn't call you,' Eli replied. 'Go and lie down.' So he went and lay down. Once again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'I didn't call, my son,' he replied. 'Go lay down.' Now Samuel had not yet experienced the Lord," I love that phrase, "because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Once again, for the third time, the Lord called Samuel. He got up, went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli understood that the Lord was calling the boy. He told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel went, lay down to his place. The Lord came, stood there, and called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Samuel responded, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' The Lord said to Samuel, 'I'm about to do something in Israel that everyone who hears about it will shudder.'" We get two different people, Samuel and Eli. Why did it work for one and not work for the other? Why did the presence of God seem to work in one person's life and not the other person's life? Well, let's just talk about that real quick, all right? Why it didn't work first? First of all, verse 3 tells us that the presence of God was not recognized. That's what it says right here in verse 3, that the presence of God was not recognized. So Samuel is sleeping in the presence of God. If you're already asleep in the middle of this message, don't worry about it. You can keep sleeping, all right? But watch this, all right? Samuel is asleep. You talk about peace. Man, you're sleeping in the presence of God. The Bible describes heaven as a place of rest, eternal rest. Why? Because there'll be peace, all right? Total peace there. But watch this. I remember, you see our three kids here, I remember this happening with each of our kids, but our youngest is 8 years old. And I remember just a few years ago, it seems, that when he was just a baby, he would fall asleep, but we would watch him fall asleep, and we'd be with him when he was sleeping, you remember? And so Angie and I, maybe we would take turns, but I remember times where he would fall asleep on the couch, and not to see him fall off the couch, we would sit there beside the couch, and we'd just kind of let him drift off, you know, and we'd sometimes get on the floor and just keep our hand right there, and we'd watch him, and every once in a while I'd start to drift off, and man, if he just made a little gurgle sound or if he moved at all, I'd wake up just immediately, right? Because my sensitivity to this young, frail child, and so I think about this, and I was aware of every little sound that he would make. You know, it's one thing to be alert because there's a sleeping baby next to you, but what about being in the presence of Holy God? He said he was in the room of the tabernacle, the ark of God. He is next to the very presence of God, and he's asleep. Samuel didn't know that God was there, but I'll tell you what's worse. Eli didn't know. Samuel's a boy. Eli's an old man whose job it had been to know God. What's worse is that Eli didn't recognize the presence of God for three times. Not until the third time. Here's the real shame. Experiencing all that you've experienced at the hand of God's provision. All that you've experienced, here's the real shame in your life. If you have not yet grasped that when you step into the presence of God, you're exposing yourself to a powerful force. If you forget that, if you have not recognized that, shame on you, just like we would say shame on Eli. Everything within us changes when we are in the presence of God. The psalm is Psalm 84, verse 11. The Bible says, the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, sun. On rainy days, we long for the sun. On hot days, we wish that we would have the rainy days. All right, you understand the sun, right? The powerful sun, it provides heat and light and energy and ultraviolet rays. I mean, now we have sunglasses that have UV protection and sunscreen protection and all that. Listen, I may have a tan, but hanging out on the islands, I've realized that I'm really, really kind of white, all right? So, when I was growing up, I never got sunburned, ever, all right? And so the older I've got, I've realized a few times in my life, maybe because I've not been out in the sun enough, but whatever, I now can get this thing called sunburn. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you have had sunburn before, but some of you, I know, right? Okay, so watch this. The sun can cook, right? The sun can cook your skin, right? Got these ultraviolet radiation, right? So watch this. The Bible says the Lord God is a sun. It doesn't mean we are to worship the sun, S-U-N. It's just simply describing the force of God, all right? The power of God. Now watch this. When you put yourself under the influence of the sun, Jesus Christ, his radiation, his glory is going to do a work on those things of cancer called sin in your life. He's going to cook that sin, all right? He's going to eradicate that sin. You may say, now wait a minute, Pastor, I've been a Christian for a while now and I just don't see any different. I still feel like John Christ. I still feel like, man, I still struggle with these things in my old way of life and the bad words come to my mind and I try to catch them before they come out. Sometimes they come out and my old habits come back and, man, maybe I'm not really a Christian and I'm trying, but I don't really understand what's going on. I guarantee you spend time in the presence of God and that time will take effect. Now it will take time for it to take effect. You know, when you're first in the sun, a couple of days ago, we were on the other side of the island. We were in Kona, and we had some friends over there. Of course, you know Jay and April, and we were hanging out with them a little bit, and they gave us some boogie boards and things like that to go out on the beach, and it was a beautiful day, and so we were having a good time. And after about 2 or 3 hours, we started kind of feeling a little warm, you know, on the back, and we were like, hey, maybe we need some more sunscreen. You know why? Because if you're first out in it, you don't realize that you're getting burnt. You don't realize that it's taking effect on you, right? Listen, friend, I want you to understand something. When you have daily quiet time with the Lord, tomorrow morning you get alone with the Lord and you open the Word of God, you know what happens when you realize you don't have much time? What gets squeezed out in your quiet time? Is it prayer? Is it Bible study? Or is it worship? Well, it's worship. We don't have time to worship. I mean, we can read a verse real quick, walk out the door. We can pray while we walk, you know? We can pray while we drive. What gets squeezed out? Worship. We come to worship and we hurry up through the songs, right? So we can get to the good stuff? No. Worship is the thing that it takes time to sit in the presence of God and let God work on you. Eli had his whole life to be in the presence of God, but he chose not to be in the presence of God. Samuel was in the presence of God. Not only the presence of God wasn't recognized, but the Word of God wasn't revealed. Look at verse 1 again, and he says it in verse 7, that Samuel had not yet experienced the Lord because the Word had not been revealed. God is looking for people who have a special interest to hear His Word. Isaiah 66:2, let me read to you. The Bible says, I will look favorably on this kind of person, the one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Maybe the word of God had been rare in those days, as the Bible said, because when he did speak, nobody was listening. I mean, if Eli wasn't listening, and listen, he got paid to listen to God, all right? That's his job. And he wasn't even listening. What if tomorrow morning when you begin to open the word of God and you say, God, I want to be with you today. I want to spend time with you today. What if he sees into your heart, he sees your motive, and he sees that your motive is to hear from God and to respond to God, and you're ready for what he's going to say to you. You don't even know what he's going to say to you, but you're just waiting for him to speak. Fact is, God still speaks today. The Word of God is not rare today. I mean, the Word of God was rare because all they had was the Torah, the first five books, all right? That's all they had. We have the whole Bible. We have the complete Bible here today. God still speaks, but you've got to be tuned in to listen. Job 33, verse 14, the Bible says God speaks time and time again, but a person may not notice it. God has given us His complete Word so that you will know Him, so you will know how much He loves you, so you'll know His plans for your life. As it says in verse 7, he had not yet experienced the Lord through the revealed Word, but he was about to, all right? The third reason it didn't really work in verse 8 tells us that the voice of God was not remembered. Remember, it says, once again, for the third time, the Lord God called Samuel, and he got up. Then Eli understood. Eli was an old priest. Hearing from God was his job. Speaking for God was old hat for him. If the Word of God had been so rare in those days, what had Eli been doing? What's he been doing? I think he'd been doing church, but I don't think he had been the church. I don't think he realized what his job was. Maybe he forgot what it was like to hear God. Why did God speak to young Samuel and not Eli? It's Eli's job. Why did he speak to Samuel? Maybe because simply Samuel was willing to hear him. He said, well, wait a minute, Samuel was asleep. Hey, listen, I'd rather be asleep at the altar than in spiritual coma, because that's where Eli was. God woke up Samuel to speak to him. Praise the Lord for that. There's been times God woke me up with a word, and I'm grateful for that. Maybe because I wasn't listening when I was awake, so God had to wake me up, you know? Praise the Lord for that. What are the other options? Well, he woke Samuel up, but he's about to whoop up on Eli. And if you don't believe me, you go read chapter 2. You'll hear that Eli had really missed the boat. In fact, Eli's whole life was characterized by missed opportunities. He missed opportunities with his own children. He missed opportunities with the family of God. He missed opportunity even to speak for God. He said, well, maybe you shouldn't be so critical of Eli. Maybe he was just old and he couldn't hear. Maybe you should just cut him some slack. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 4, the sheep follow me because they know my voice. His job, his life purpose was to know the voice of God. Of course, Eli wasn't even near the presence of God. In the Old Testament, you had to be physically near the ark, right? The tabernacle, to be near God. Now, we are the church. The Spirit of God lives in us. So everywhere we go, that we are together in the church, okay? And there's nowhere you go that God is not with you if you're a Christian. But watch this. Eli wasn't even in the room. Samuel was in the room. Where was Eli? I don't know, but he wasn't there. He was so isolated from the lostness around him. Okay, this will preach. Listen, church, sometimes we want to come together. We want to hang out with the church because it's fun and it's good and it's holy and it's sacred and it's healthy. And I love that. I'm grateful for that. But listen, God didn't call us to spend 365 days a year just hanging out together as the church. Eli was so disconnected from the culture around him, he had an entire ministry characterized by missed opportunities. I don't want to be guilty of that in my family. I don't want to be guilty of that as a church. We've got to come together so that we can go back out. That's the purpose of the church. He said, okay, Pastor, this is a depressing sermon. Well, let's get positive for a minute, all right? For the second half of this, why did it work with Samuel? We've been hard on Eli, but why did it work? Let's take away some applications, all right? Some real personal. Go back to verse 9 and 10 with me just for a moment, all right? It worked because, number one, God's presence is personal. Look what happens here. He says, he told Samuel, you go lay down. Don't you know Eli must have felt guilty? Here he is realizing that God is speaking to this boy, and it's been a long time since he'd heard him speak to him. But instead of giving Samuel a guilt trip, he says, you know what, here's what you need to do, son. You go back this time and you tell the Lord, I'm ready. But don't you know inside, if that was me, if I was Eli, I would say, oh, wow, I missed it. Oh, I'm so sorry I missed it. But yet, what did he tell him? He seized that opportunity. He said, listen, you go and you just tell God you're ready. You are ready. You know, can you imagine the joy of having God show up in person like young Samuel? I mean, what an amazing journey. When God begins to draw you closer to himself, there's a reason. Because he's getting ready to summon you to a huge task. When God pulls you in, he's getting ready to commission you out, all right? Like he did with Samuel. And what he does is he puts a demand on your life. Anybody feel like a demand has been put on your life recently? You know, a new job, a new task, a new responsibility. That demand begins to dictate your life. Every prayer that you pray, that's the first thing out of your mouth. The biggest need in your life, the biggest burden in your life. Samuel had received this tough word. And he's one thing to hear a tough word, it's another thing to have to do it. Now he's about to have to deliver that tough word to his mentor. I mean, the Bible tells us what's happening is he's going to have to go to Eli, and he's going to have to tell Eli, "You missed it, brother." Not only that, your son's missed it, and the community of God has missed it. And God's about to take matters into his own hands, and you're going to face judgment. Well, can you imagine? What a tall order. Can you imagine? You get a job at Starbucks or Burger King, or, you know, it's your first day on the job, and the boss comes to you and he says, "Now listen, friend, you're doing a good job these last 3 hours, but here's what I want you to do. When you come in tomorrow, you need to fire everybody here." You would look at them and go, "What? That's not my job. I don't even know how to flip the burger yet. I'm just still learning," right? Samuel's a young boy, and God tells him, "Your job is about to have to clean house." That's a tall order. That's a huge demand. The result of that demand thrust Samuel into a dependency upon God to say, "God, I need you." But that's good, because that's a great place to be. See, your life will never be the same when you recognize your dependence on the presence of God, not just the power of God. "God, I need you. I need to be with you. I don't even need all these things that you provide. I just need you. I need to know that you are here." You remember how it is, maybe as a parent or as a child, when you get scared and you didn't need a gift. You didn't need a wonderful gift-wrapped present. When you got scared, you just needed to be held. You just needed to be with the parent or the godparent or the uncle or the aunt. You know what I'm talking about. You just need to be with them. That's what Samuel is recognizing. I just need to be with the Lord. I tell you, once you experience being with the Lord, it said in verse 7, he was about to experience that, all right? He had not yet experienced it, but he's about to experience it. Why? Well, it says that God showed up in verse 10. When God stood there with him and he realized what it was like to be with God, his life was never the same. And your life will never be the same. When you are with God, I mean, it's one thing to be with God's people. I can think of a friend right now who's been coming to church recently, and we're glad he's coming to church, and I'm glad he's coming to church. You may be coming to church, but if you've never experienced God yet, all you're experiencing is what you think it looks like to be a part of the church, but you've never experienced God personally in your life. You're close, all right? You're almost there, but what's happening is when God showed up in Samuel's life, everything changed. The Bible tells us in the next book of the Bible, we're not going to take time to read it, but in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Bible tells us that the ark of the Lord had been stolen, and then it was on its way back home, and great story, all right? But in the middle of that, 2 Samuel 6:11, the Bible says that the ark of the Lord was stationed in Obed's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed and his family. I love that one little verse. It tells me basically that wherever the presence of God is, there's blessing. Isn't that right? Don't you know that this Obed's house, in the middle of the ark being moved back to where it should be, that Obed said, "Well, yeah, we'll make room to have the ark in our house." But then the day it got moved out, he probably said, "No, it can stay longer." Because every time that the presence of God was there, the blessings of God was there, all right? When God's presence is all over you, everyone around you is influenced by that. Albert Schweitzer said it this way. He said, "Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing." Your example, we were talking about that just a moment ago. Your example in being in your family, now that you're a Christian, is going to change everything. That's why it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Samuel had to personally experience God. That's why Eli didn't want him to miss that. He said, "You've got to personally experience this thing called salvation." God's presence is personal. What's your personal decision? Have you personally decided to follow Jesus Christ? You see, while it's been provided by somebody else, it belongs to you. Salvation has been provided by Jesus Christ, but it belongs to you. What are you going to do with it? What have you done with it? Have you received Jesus Christ? I want to look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "The Lord came, stood there, and called us before. This time it's different. The first three times, all we see is the voice of God. All we hear is the voice of God. The fourth time, God showed up. See, the Word of God requires a response. The Word of God requires a response. Look, he said, verse 10, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." God, whatever you want about to say, I'm listening to you. It's one thing to hear God speak. It's a whole other thing to do what he says do. See, the Bible, I think, as Steve Green said it, he's a philanthropist of our day, one of the most generous people probably on the planet today. He and his family own the craft stores, Hobby Lobby, and have used a lot of their earnings to promote the Word of God, and have just built this new thing in Washington, D.C. called the Museum of the Bible, and phenomenal, phenomenal story. But they've just released a book called The Most Dangerous Book, and it's about the Bible, because the Bible is a dangerous book. It's a radical book. If you dedicate your life to understanding the Word of God, God will change your life. No other book in the bookstore is going to show you God's will for your life. Don't go buy some pastor's book and say, this is the secret to knowing God's will for your life. This is the secret to knowing God's will for your life. And all these other books are helpful maybe, but this, God's holy word. God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to miss his word. He didn't give up with Samuel. He didn't give up after three times. He went a fourth time. God's not giving up on you yet. God's still pursuing you, all right? There's still hope for you. The fourth time, not only does he call him, he shows up. And when he shows up, his glory shows up. Friends, listen, God is here at Ohana Church. He's been showing up in your life in huge ways. Will you respond? Will you be able to say, like Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. God has been calling you. Maybe to be a part of Ohana Church. This is your moment to say, I want to belong to the local church. As the band comes back up this morning, I'm going to ask them to come to the front with me and tell you a little story about a man in our church named Chad. A year and a half ago, Chad was running as far away as you can from Jesus Christ. But in the last 18 months, God has done an amazing miracle in Chad's life. Chad's maybe a couple years older than me and just a great guy. I never knew him before he gave his life to Jesus Christ. But he's told me a story. And the more he's told me his story, the more I've met his family. And his family is coming to know Jesus Christ. He's one of five siblings, and he's got three or four brothers and a sister. And boy, just to see what God has been doing in this man's life. And he said, I was running from God. And then he said, I walked into my house one time just absolutely at the bottom of despair. And I fell on the floor, and the presence of God just showed up in my house. He said there was no denying it. It was a Samuel kind of situation. And I had to submit to the Lord. And if you ask him about it, you say, well, how did you submit? He said, I got on my face before God. There's only one way to approach God. It's in a humble place. And he humbly said yes to God. And he said, God changed my life. Now listen, I'd never known the Chad of old. But you ask anybody in our community who knew this guy. He's a car salesman, and he was going to win every single time on every deal. But I can tell you, he's one of the most generous people I've ever met. Because God changed his life that day. God changed his desire. He and the young lady that was in his life, they've gotten married now. They've both been baptized now. They're living for Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. There is not a person who comes on his car lot today to buy a car or to sell a car that doesn't hear about Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just putting up bumper stickers on cars to say, I love Jesus, or honk if you love Jesus. I'm talking about a guy who will take an hour and a half with every customer and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, I stopped by his business, and I just talked to him a little bit, and I asked about the person who just left, and he said, you know, they just left, and I lost a sale, but they heard about Jesus. That's a man whose life has been changed. And one by one, his brothers are coming to know Jesus Christ. His mom and dad are being confronted with that every single day because they have some real struggles with the local church. They just like a lot of our friends, they say, well, I don't know about the church thing. There's a lot of problems in the church. And they're right. I mean, we need some braces in the church, you know. But they're seeing the presence of God change his life all because he just fell before God and said, okay, God, whatever you want. Whatever you want. God changed his life. This morning, I'm going to ask you, can you say with Samuel, speak, Lord, Your servant's listening. Whatever you want. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while. Maybe you've just started coming. And you think, hey, I'm really getting this Christian thing down. No, not until you say, Lord, whatever you want. Lord, whatever you want. I'm going to ask maybe Pastor Zeke and others, whoever you need to be here, but just right here at the front. And maybe this morning, you just bow your heads with me this morning across the audience here. Don't be looking up, but if God has been speaking to you and say, you know what? This is my morning. This is the day that I must submit to God and say, Lord, whatever you want. Maybe God has been calling you four times. And you know, this is it. I don't know what that looks like in your life, but I'm asking you right now, just to get up from where you are, just come stand with one of our brothers here and just say, help me. Today is the day. Whatever God wants. I believe it's called salvation. I believe it is the day that Jesus Christ changes your life is the day that you say yes to the Lord. You say, yes, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. Whatever you want. So today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you right now just to get up and come. Right where you are, just get up and come. Come stand with the brother. Say, Pastor, brother, help me. Today is the day. God's word requires a response. You must have a response today. What's that response? Father, I thank you for speaking. Father, thank you for powerfully speaking into our hearts. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. Whatever God is speaking to you, maybe you would you come this morning. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening.